So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church, especially in this class, where we take your questions and we answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we come to you, shed blood of Jesus Christ, by the power of God, wisdom, guidance, and counsel from you, that your name would be praised and honored and glorified, your name exalted, and in all things, Lord, we would serve you, worship you, we would praise you, we would pursue holiness and righteousness, that you would teach us and guide us to live for you, this and to love you. And Lord, guide our hearts and understand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So do people have questions they would like us to take a look at some other time or in that word? So I was originally going to talk about dispensationalism, but this week, and the week after, we'll have something. So the question dealing with month, what we'll be talking about in the month, for the rest of the month of July. And so we want to look at the question or the issue of loans and how do we deal with loans. What are some things that you've heard people say about Christians and loans? Anything in particular?
Well, you don't charge
don't charge interest.
Okay. Well, I've heard that you don't charge
interest. Okay. But you're dealing not only with the Christian issue there, but also a legal issue in many cases. So we call it loan sharking. If I don't know what rate I have to charge before it's considered loan sharking, which is a crime. Do you know what that rate would be? No. But I know it's more than 5 or 10% above what the normal rate would be.
Unless you're government, then you
can. IRS
can charge more, I think.
Ask me some kind of about the difference between state and federal. So I want to take a look at the question of whether or not Christians should even consider taking out loans. And it's a tough one to answer, so let's take a look at a couple of things. Deuteronomy 15, 6-11. Deuteronomy 15, 6-11.
Okay, 15, Deuteronomy 15, 6-11. For the Lord thy God bless thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. If there be among you a poor man of one of my brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and that I be evil against thy poor neighbor, brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land.
So here we have some statements or questions dealing with lending. What are some of the observations you make about borrowing money or taking out loans? What are some things that the scriptures have to say here?
Obviously, you can give them out, so you must be able to take them before.
Okay, so there is a provision there for lending money. So there's a provision, obviously, for being the recipient of the money. Who is the recipient in this passage? Who's identified as a recipient?
Your brother.
Okay, a brother. Okay. What else do they have?
You don't take advantage of the situation, kind of like in verse 9 where it says basically, in 7 years, you get a
So you don't shorten the modify the terms of a loan in order to make sure that you get everything that you can out of it. You deal with them appropriately at all times, and if you arguably hits it, it hits. Right. So the idea here would be, someone wants to borrow $10,000 from you, and so the year of Jubilee is next year. So I'll tell you what, I'll loan you $1,000, and then next year I'll loan you $9,000. Right? Because now you've got the 7 years to pay it back in. So it's that shouldn't be a factor. Yeah. Okay. So in verse 6, he says, but you shall not borrow, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but you shall not borrow. Why is he saying that?
You would have the lender reign over the...
Okay. So we'll look at that in a little bit, but there's that reigning thing. But also, when he talks about you're going to be the lender instead of the borrower, he ties that directly with as the Lord your God blesses you. So he's talking about a nation that is obedient to the word of God. And as you're obedient to the word of God, you will not be a borrower. Why won't you borrow if the Lord has blessed you?
Because you have sufficient?
You'll have sufficient. You don't need to borrow money if you have what you need, right? So that's part of the implication going on. But there is this provision that is laid out for borrowing. And it's amongst the brethren. Okay? Let's go to Proverbs 13:12.
Everyone.
Everybody. What are your options? for a place to live.
Renting or purchasing?
So you can rent, you can purchase.
A
what
lot.
Else can you do?
Under the bridge, I guess.
You live under the bridge. You can actually be homeless.
Right.
Okay. Live with a friend or relative. Okay. So how many of us can actually, if we are going to save for a home and not take out a loan, how long would we have to live in someone else's house in general before we had enough money to pay for the house?
30 years.
20-30 years.
And then there's inflation.
Yeah.
Okay. So you've got that problem with 20-30 years there. Let's look at Proverbs 25:17. Proverbs 25:17.
Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee.
How many of you would say, yeah, I think a friend of mine staying in my house for 20-30 years would be a good idea for them to save for a house? It's probably, you know, there is a saying called overstaying your welcome. You've got to be careful on this trip. And so reality is if you're going to, you either, for the amount of time that you're talking about, your options are not really living with somebody, with a family or a friend. It's probably not a valid option.
Not for 20 years.
You could probably be homeless for 20 years before you get you. Probably not a good option. So your options are rent or buy or take out a loan. Now, if you're renting, how long will it take you to save enough money to pay cash for a home?
So much you pay.
Yeah, I still think.
You're still probably talking 50, probably at least 30 years. Because, well, think about it. Your rent is not rent free. So it's probably somewhere to.
It really depends how much you make. And how much you rent is.
Well,
to pay a cash, though.
Yeah,
let's
say
you're in California.
No, but she is right.
That's forever.
But there are places that you can rent for $500 a month. Right. $500 to $1,000. You can buy places for probably $2,000, somewhere around in there, maybe a little less.
Would you buy something for $2,000?
$2,000 to $3,000.
$200,000 to $300,000?
Per month?
Sorry.
But I'm sorry.
It's
looking
at where?
I'm looking at the comparison of rent to own.
Okay. As a bar, if you're borrowing.
Yes,
right.
If you borrow.
Right.
Because, so, I'm just saying, so you would, normally your house payment might be about, let's say, $2,000. So you're only able to save if you really scrimp and put yourself into a small place, so you're able to save your $1,500 a month, right? And while you're paying $500, just keeping the numbers somewhat simple. So you're no longer, it's not going to be the same 20 years, it's going to have to be longer because a certain amount that you're going to be setting aside if you were homeless or living relative is now paying for a rent for a room. Right? And now you get into what most would consider a viable place for a family. You're talking $1,800 to $2,000 a month for the loan, for the rent. And in a very small place, you can probably get for a little bit more, take a little bit more for that. And so, you know, you play these games of financially what can be done. And it gets to be a challenge to how can you rent and save to buy. And as opposed to just go ahead and get the loan which you can afford and living in whatever you can afford and move from there. Right, so you got this juggling act going on. So those are some things to think about financially.
What is being a good steward with that money, right? Because if you have to, the rent never comes back to you versus a loan, you're paying the interest to the bank, but you're getting at the end.
You still have something to share for it.
Right.
After renting from somebody for 20 years, you have the receipts of renting a house for 20 years. If you buy a house and you, whether or not you pay it off in 20 years or not, at the end of 20 years, you still have some sort of value.
Built up some equity,
built up some value. You'll still get something out of it at the end. very rarely, after if you've been in a house for 20 years, are you wanting to sell it less than what your loan is, unless you've been taking out more and more loans. Right? So there's some things that you have to consider in it. Okay? So I want to take a look at one more provision, another provision of dealing with loans, in 1 Timothy 6, 7 to 10. With the question of taking out loans and the whys behind it. Sorry. And so we'll go back over to Charles. 1 Timothy 6, 7 to 10.
For he brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and remnant, let us therefore be content. But who will be rich unto temptation and a snare unto many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from faith and pierced themselves
So one of the things that needs to be considered before, as a Christian, taking out a loan is, why are you taking out a loan? Right? If, let's say someone just fairly fresh out of college, they get their first job, and would it be wise for them to take out a loan to buy a 7,000 square foot house that is, $4 or $5 million? We've got a 7,000 square foot house in the barn block.
It wouldn't be approved.
It wouldn't be approved, but actually, 8 years ago, they would have been. When 15 years ago, when we were looking for a loan for our car.
Yeah, what kind of income you're making right out of college too?
When we were looking for our castle we're currently in now, the loan officer said, "How much house do you want?" He did not ask us how much we made. He did not ask us really whether we had a job. He didn't ask us anything. He said, "How much you want?" And so if I would have said, "I want a 7,000 square foot house," he was okay. Because it was almost like, don't worry about qualifying. You're qualified. Just go for it.
He even went to the point to say, if you do business, your own business, that he starts fudging the...
you can do stated income.
Yeah, so it's not.
So someone fresh out of college could say, "Yeah, I make $3 million a year. That's my stated income." Okay, that's what you say. And so it's not as...
They don't check.
No, they do now, but that's where there's a period that, when they...
Everyone was getting a loan for
that. Oh, that's what you're talking
about. This is like a 20-year period of things. It needs to be very diligent checking your loans so they can loosen things up to the certainty. Now they've done it again because we're voting.
Right. But as a Christian, one of the things we have to consider is, why am I taking out the loan? Am I taking out a loan for something that is more than I really need or should have? Right. A young kid fresh out of college or high school trying to get a loan for a 7,000 square foot house. Okay, why do you need a loan for a 7,000 square foot house? From a business perspective, there's nothing wrong with a business loan, but am I just trying to grow my business just because I want more money? Right? And so there's prudence in taking a business loan because the business is naturally growing and I need to, it's prudent of me to be able to grow with it, as opposed to I got to take out this loan so I can get more money. You see the difference, right? And there's, why am I taking out this loan? Am I taking out this loan so that I can make more? Or am I taking out this loan because I'm making more? And it makes it a type of investment loan. And so there's some processing you have to go through. Because we've got to be careful that if I'm taking it out because I'm not content with what I have or what I can't afford.
That's true, but by definition, business is to make a profit. So that's how you eat.
Right. Businesses make a profit, but if I'm doing it for the sheer sake of I want more money, as opposed to the business is growing, the side benefit.
No, I understand what you're getting at.
Whether or not
you should have, but they're talking business as an individual.
We're talking primarily as a small business.
Oh, okay, you're not as a corporation or something.
As a corporation, I would argue you should operate under the same principles. There's nothing wrong with taking out, I don't see anything wrong in the scriptures for taking out loan for a business purpose. If the purpose is to legitimately grow your business as opposed to trying to force a business growth, that isn't there. Because I just want to I want more and more and more.
Okay.
Right. And so I just got to take out this loan because I've got to do something to make grow my business, as opposed to the business is growing and let's help the business grow. Right? There's a difference going on here. It's an issue about it. Am I greedy and just want more and more and more? Or is it this is the natural way that the business is going? Right? It says men drown in destruction and perdition because they desire, their intention is to be rich. How can I get more money? Right? There's nothing wrong with wealth. It's that desire for wealth that will kill them. So you got to evaluate that and consider that.
Well, because also the 6 through 10, most people still believe that money makes them happy.
Yeah.
And they really crave for that.
Yeah.
It's not so much sometimes, it's just they believe that the more money you have, that they'll be happy for the rest of their life.
Actually, money buys happiness.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, statistically speaking, these people that win the lottery, the vast majority of them within a couple of years have declared bankruptcy. And they're miserable. Lots of divorces, lots of problems in those cases. And I found the best way to not win the lottery, to buy a ticket. Works every time.
I haven't won yet.
But, you've got to be careful of considering that. So I want to take a look at some more principles to consider before taking out a loan. Things that we may want to consider. Deuteronomy 23:21-23. And this one is one of the quickest ones I've seen being violated. Robert?
When thou shalt avail unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth.
So what is the principle here, and how does this apply to loans?
Your yes is yes, your no is no. You're committed to that loan. You have to pay it back.
If you take out a loan, pay it back. Because you have made a vow before God, in essence, before others, saying, this is where I'm going to do. Now, what do you do if you take out a loan, $500,000 loan, and a year later the house is worth $400,000? What do you do?
Go pay the loan.
Pay the loan.
You pay the loan.
I mean, the attitude of walking away from it nowadays is reversed.
There's a lot of times I'm hearing people that they have the funds to pay the loan, but because the loan is technically underwater, they refuse to. It's like, wait a second, as a Christian, from a Christian perspective, we gave our word and said, this is what we're doing.
And you can afford to pay. Because my brother was sharing that one of his neighbors is walking away from the house. He can afford it. It's just he can't stand to pay for
more
on
than,
it.
More than for the market day.
Yeah.
You know, he took the loan.
Well, could he afford to pay the loan, though?
Yes.
Yeah? Well, what if
he couldn't? I'm saying this person could. This person's walking away from the house because the house is underwater and he doesn't want to pay the bank when the house is important.
You can always try to renegotiate the terms of loan.
Yeah, they renegotiate the terms of loan.
That's always an option, too.
You've made a commitment, unless the,
that's true.
Unless the other party agrees to change the terms, you're breaking word.
And so there's this commitment to pay what you promise. This is the contract that I did. So we have a promise to keep.
So what if you can't afford it?
What if you cannot?
Yeah.
Well, that raises up part of the same type of question, is raising up the conditions under which you got into the loan. Did you get into a loan that you would not be able to pay back? For example, it was 10 years ago or so, it was very popular to get into interest-only loans. Is that a wise investment? Why?
Interest-only loan.
All I have to do is pay the interest.
You'll never pay it off.
And one of the problems that does happen is, typically it's like within the first 5 years, it's interest only. Then after that, you have to go principal and interest. Because the bank has a desire and an obligation for its shareholders and everyone else to get things moving forward properly. And so what was happening is these people would live in this interest-only house and it'd be, $1,000 a month living in a 7,000-square-foot house. And then 5 years were up, and now all of a sudden their house payment goes from $1,000 to $5,000, because now they have to pay principal and interest. And how many of those, what percentage of those people could actually afford $5,000 a month? And so you have to consider the whole package. If you're getting into an adjustable rate mortgage, you have to consider what your payment will be if everything goes up to its maximum value whenever it can. And can I continue making these payments in 15 years at 18% interest? Right? Or you have to figure out, or you're playing a game of, well, assuming that interest rates will at least not go up, I can refinance at that time. And there was a time when 30-year mortgage rates were in the double digits. Mm-hmm. And so, can I pay it back in obligation? So that factors in. Can I really pay this loan back so you don't take off a loan that is more than what you can do so you can get into a house? You don't want to get into a house just to get in a house and say, look, I'm a homeowner. You actually want to get into a house that you can actually afford to get into.
And I think a lot of the interest-free loan people, they made the assumption that the market would continue in California as it had. And because they did their property actually depreciated is where they lost. They played a game of a gamble and lost. And what you have to do is look at worst-case scenario, best-case scenario, and make an investment.
Well, in reality, because we talk realistically, they would never be approved in the first place. They should not be. That was a government.
The interest-only.
Yeah.
And to answer your question, is it good to be in an interest-only loan? It depends who's holding a note.
Well, if the issue of the interest-only loan is understanding the full terms of the loan so that you don't get into a loan that in 3 to 5 years you cannot afford,
right?
Because that's what happened with these interest-only loans, is in 5 years, you could no longer do interest-only, but you had to either refinance or you had to pay on the written regular terms of principal and interest.
And if your house is underwater, you can't qualify.
No, thing when I said principal, no, let's say Joe lent his children money for at a certain rate, mm-hmm. and upon his demise, the note's canceled.
Yes.
That kind of thing, so.
So then with an interfamily loan of that kind, the rate of terms are different, and so what you're doing basically is, in that case, is you're just paying Joe, and you're providing his livelihood for as long as he lives, basically, and he's fine with that. And so that type of personal loan is rare, And so, yes, there are exceptions to everything, but in the general, when you're getting an interest-only loan, you're getting a loan. You're not getting it from your RIC loan.
No, that's true, but I would think...
Well, everything has a certain amount of conditions to it, right? It would also possibly depend upon the interest rate and the value of the thing. You can get into an interest-only home on a $200,000 home 5 years down the road, you can pay it for the interest and principal. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's pulling into that whole calculation that says, can I pay for this loan at its entirety and its full maturity? Right? Looking at, for example, adjustable rates, you start off at a 2.3% interest, and in 15 years you're at 11-12%. Can you still make that payment?
The answer to that question is no, but there's going to be a cap on that. They won't make it go from 2 to 11. It's got to be ceiling.
They could 25 years
well,
ago. They changed those now, right? Because there used to be 25 years ago, they had no cap.
But that's also, you're talking California, right?
Yeah.
Well, because of the housing appreciates so readily.
Right. Okay. I think you're agreeing with me on the principle.
No, I agree. I agree 100% with what you're trying to get at. But in reality...
Anymore, those capless ones are rare, but at the cap, you have to make sure you can afford that.
But what you're talking about sounds really as a government thing, because they allow people to get loans. They knew they couldn't. They couldn't.
Absolutely.
You know, you're being so altruistic. I'm a good guy. I'm giving you money that I don't have.
Yeah.
You know, it's not mine to give anyway, so here, you can have it.
Right.
But you as the borrower need to be prudent to know what those terms are and that you can afford them.
You know, a lot of times they don't know.
Well, I mean, the scientist, you know. But I mean, that's part of responsibility, I guess. If you don't know, ask somebody. You know, if you don't know, ask somebody. And that's why, you know, we have these type of classes for young people to, you know, ask somebody in the church to look over what your loan is so that you aren't caught into something that you don't understand. Because I'm always, when we do refinance or whatever, look, and if I don't understand something, ask. And sometimes you feel like you should know when you don't necessarily understand all the legality.
Well, no, that's true. That's true.
Not only that, but legally, it's who understands.
I know.
It seems to me, I think back just to when I was young, and there were certain rules a long time ago.
1993.
And there were certain, that were prevalent throughout the industry, certain rules that kept people honest.
Exactly.
And you'd have to have, I think it was one third down, maybe then relaxed to 25% or something. You had to, the banks made sure that you were honest. They did accept your word. They checked everything. They went to your employer and took out and see documents.
Late 1970s, you started leaning on the banks to loosen up the loans because they were being too restrictive and prejudicial.
Yes.
And kind of create a whole
part. And so the government was implicit in promoting dishonesty.
Oh, yes. Absolutely.
Yes. Yeah. And they, I don't know if they call it back in the 90s or something, but the Affordable Housing Act or something.
Yeah.
And so that they virtually coerced the banks to make the loans, but the banks didn't have to worry too much because there was a government-subsidized Freddie and Fannie sitting out there to buy these junk loans.
Well, Greg said, you know, they're pushing loans that people couldn't afford in here, and the government bails it out with taxpayer money.
But as a Christian, what we need to do is look at this and say, can I afford this loan given more pseudo worst case scenarios? And I don't include worst case scenarios where I get fined.
Oh,
right. That is a worst case scenario, in which case you can't afford any loan. Right. But it's basically, the assumption that you're going to maintain your job, all that stuff's going to continue. I think that's a valid assumption to work with. In general, there's always exceptions. You know, if you're an artist, I don't know if that's a good idea. But anyway, do have a government. Anyway, but but what happens at the peak rate? Right, at the peak interest rate, can I still afford it? And factoring that in.
The bottom line is greed, is what you're saying.
It's a certain amount of greed that factors into that. I want
and
more house than I can afford.
It's based on pride. You know, I'm entitled to this house, even though I can't afford that house.
Yeah. Well, but it could also also be, I would much rather have an 800 square foot house in the neighborhood that's safe than a 2,000 square foot house in a neighborhood where I have to have military assault weapons in order to protect my property. Right. So there's also location, a factor, right? But there is a certain amount of grief as well, which needs to factor into the decision: is am I getting more house than I can afford? Right. And more. And so generally, it's most people take out loans for a house, and so you have the same thing with a car, right? If you're going to take out a loan for a car. Should I really be taking out a $70,000 loan for a Mercedes when I could get a used car for 10, 15 grand? Right? And now whether you borrow that or take a loan against that or whatever, but am I trying to push myself in a form of prestige? Again, more than I can afford or should afford factors into that whole thing. Right, we looked at before what?
Well, then the true Christian is supposed to be humble. So you just
absolutely.
Said prestige. So.
But I've met people who claim to be who say they're Christian, and all I'm going with by what they say, saying they're Christian, but they think they communicate they have greater worth and value than I do because my truck is 22 years old now. 23 anyway, it's 23 years old, it's an old beat up truck, and they've got a Mercedes. And my question would be, and your point is why? My truck's paid for. It's been paid for almost, 15 years. And so again, there's even
that
one's
first. You took a loan on it.
Huh?
That means you took a loan on it.
I don't know.
It's been paid off for about
20 years. Yeah.
It did take a loan.
Those were the days before I understood this stuff. And I do not take loans out against anything anymore, except for the house. But there is, with some people, prestige. I want a BMW. I want a Mercedes. I want a license. That's amongst Christians. And if you can afford that legitimately, fine. But don't buy it off more than you can chew. Okay. Look at Proverbs 22:7. Red.
The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender.
So there's a certain amount of enslavement to somebody else. If you take out a loan, you have an obligation before that person, right? They, to a certain degree, own you. They get to call the shots on some of the things that you do. Okay? You have an obligation to them. And so be aware of that. And factor that in. How long do I want to be held captive by this other person in some form? Just something to be aware of. Luke 14:20-30.
Or which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Least happily after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish.
So what's the principle of a loan in debt?
Kind of mentioned earlier, you need to calculate whether you can afford it. Just state the worst case things that can happen, rather than losing a job.
Consider the cost. Can I really afford this? And part of that whole thing is, am I taking on more than I should?
So basically, a loan we can handle is enabling, and a loan we can't handle is enslaving.
Yep, definitely. Even a loan that you can handle has, to a certain degree, a certain amount of enslavement to it. Right? You have an obligation, and you're not as free with what you can do with your money. If I have a loan, I can't just go out and fly across the country, right? I have to make sure that my loan is paid for, my obligations are met. This is an additional obligation. Someone else is holding you in a certain state of captivity to limit your ability to do things and to function. I'm no longer free to loan my best friend in the world $25,000 because I don't have it. I've got a loan I have to pay off. So, sorry, loan denied. But it puts limits on it, right? Even if you can't afford a loan. Proverbs 23:1-5.
When thou sittest to eat with the ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put an eye to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven.
So we have to be careful with whoever we're borrowing the money from. Do they have your best interests at heart? This rich man, what's happening is he's enticing this other individual to do things that he probably wouldn't normally do. Giving you what looks like great things, but the purpose of them is to entice you to do something. He's saying, you're putting yourself into a dangerous predicament here. Don't fall for it, because he's not interested in you. He's interested in him. And when you go to the bank, they can make these things sound like real great deals, and man, you just got to do this, you know, especially if you're a business owner. If you take out this $100,000 loan to expand your business, let me show you how your business will grow and how you're going to be able to pay this back sooner. Is he interested in your business, or is he interested in his business?
The latter.
Absolutely. No, pastor's talking about all the time how these banks are calling him up and saying, hey, we want to make sure you get this building built. We'll give you the money for it. Okay, will you give it to me for zero interest for as long as it takes me to pay it back? No. Then I don't want the loan. Because reality is, are they interested in seeing the church built?
They don't care.
They want the money. Right? And so we've got to be careful. Consider that.
I mean, I don't mean they don't fall for that. It's their business. So you've got to realize you're not an altruist for your business.
Right. And so we do have to be careful and understand that puts a certain amount of situation. And sometimes when talking to some of these people, we hate to be that ultimate pessimist, but it's like, what's their angle?
Yeah.
And we have to be a certain degree considerate of. What's the angle here? What does this person intend to get out of this that I'm not seeing? Right? Let's see. Proverbs 12:14-15.
Okay. Proverbs 12, verses 14-15. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Okay.
So what's a principle that needs to be considered with respect to loans here? A couple of them.
Hearken unto good counsel.
Okay. So seek counsel.
Yes.
Okay. Don't be afraid to ask someone, I'm thinking of getting a loan, and this is why, what do you think? Because any loan that says, look, you've got 20 minutes to decide, is not a loan worth having.
Yeah.
If they're trying to pressure you, it's not worth a loan worth having. And so there's opening things up and evaluating what's going on with this whole thing. Getting wise counsel. In verse 14, what's the principle there? Be satisfied with what you already have. In other words, don't be so quick to grow and expand.
From the fruit of his mouth.
A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, by the fruit of his efforts, by what he does, what he's accomplished. Right?
Okay. Well,
okay.
Recompense of his hand shall be. Okay, so by the work of his hands. Okay.
Yeah, that's more what it's communicating. Good by the fruit of mouth.
Right. Okay.
And so the food that he has access to, that he can't consume. Be satisfied with that.
Okay.
Don't push beyond that. Don't desire more as we'll say desire more. So again, that's the same other principle of be careful with recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him, the rewards of your work.
You'll get more than what you're able to earn.
Right, perhaps. So it's a lot of the same kind of things we've been talking about. Okay, we're going to take a look at some principles before lending. So before we lend to somebody, let's look at some principles. Exodus 22:25-27.
Exodus 22:25-27. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only, it is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep. And it shall come to pass, when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious.
Okay. So we're going to take a look at this in a couple of other translations, because most of us don't use the language of usury. So the NAS says, don't act as a creditor to him, don't charge him interest. And it may be exorbitant interest or just plain. You know, if you lend, do you charge your friend interest or not?
Right. Yeah, I think Gerald's principle. I think is, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, treat someone as you want to be treated, and, you know, yes, you can loan to them, but don't try to take your use as exorbitant interest.
So the NIV says charge no interest. What do you think? From upon
abroad, and the man to whom thou thou dost lend, shall bring out the pledge abroad unto thee. And if the man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge. In any case, thou shalt deliver him from the pledge again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own raiment, and bless thee, and it shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God.
So you lend to somebody, and this would be, you're giving him a loan in which he's giving you a form of collateral that is not the full value of the loan, but it's a percentage of the loan. He's giving you some collateral for this loan, sort of a down payment of sorts. But you don't pursue after that down payment. You let him bring you the down payment is one thing. But then it talks about if the man be poor, don't sleep with his pledge, don't sleep with his down payment. What does that mean?
In these days, when pledges used to be their clothing, all they had to shirt off their back, basically. So to keep them warm at night.
How might that apply now? So, I haven't figured out the details. I haven't done too much processing of this, but you know, if someone is giving you a loan, and what you're doing is taking away from him that which he needs in order to function. So let's say
you mean the guy who's lending.
So let's say it's a friend of mine who wants to borrow some money from me, and he's placing as the collateral for the loan his car, right? Well, he needs his car to go back and forth to work. So I don't hold on to his car until he pays the loan, right? It's at some point in time I can claim the car, but I don't hold on to it.
But you don't keep it.
He still gets use of that as long as he's maintaining the loan in appropriate means. That's what this would mean. But again, I was right. As you're talking about your blanket, your clothing, and it's just because he pledges to give you his blanket doesn't mean you take it, hold on to it until the loan is over. And he's paid it all back. It's let him keep his blanket, let him keep warm, because he's going to need that in order to work to pay back the loan. In one sense, this is one of the challenges with things like debtor's prison, right? How does someone pay back a loan if they're in prison? But there's a certain point in time in which it makes sense. You've gone way beyond being able to pay this back. There's got to be some sort of penalty that you have. I don't think current bankruptcy laws, which is you're not allowed to take out big loans for 7 to 10 years, but all your other loans are forgiven. And so forth and so on, which we'll try to add in. Think back to earlier, right, one of our questions. If you lose your job, you go bankrupt, what do you do about those loans that you had outstanding?
Because as a fisher, you should still pay them off.
Yeah.
Once you do get that,
maybe try to renegotiate it, but certainly with the guy who gave the loan, just turn the good to it.
Yeah. They may write them off. And because you take care of bankruptcy, they don't expect you to pay them back as a Christian, unless you're yes, he yes, and do what you can to pay them back. I think they would be shocked. What are you doing? But at the same time, before God, this is what I have to have.
I think people that have done that in their testimony, again, has brought light to God's glory.
People do fall in the mode of loving money, and they actually show that to us. Loving God first is what that would demonstrate. Right.
Luke 6, 32 to 36. I'll just try to Google you.
It's Mary.
Luke 6, 32 to 36.
For the love, for you. shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful.
Okay. So is Jesus saying go out and find people who have no money, no way they can ever afford to pay you back and lend them money? No. But what's the principle? What should we consider when we're lending?
Don't expect it back.
Right? If you lend money that you cannot afford to lose,
don't lend it.
Right? That doesn't mean that you should. How much of us can afford to lose any money? Okay. That doesn't mean that we don't lend. It's just, what happens to you if you don't get it back? Right? Does it put you in a precarious or dangerous situation? Am I going to lose my house because I lent somebody some money if they don't pay it? I might have to sacrifice a little bit more and cut out a few bonbons or ice cream, whatever. But am I going to be okay if I don't get the money back? We've lent money to Christian organizations in the past. They didn't pay us back.
It becomes a donation.
It's the way it becomes, and that's okay. As long as you go into that upfront, because if they don't pay it back and it puts you in a predicament or you're expecting to pay it back, how's that relationship? What's going to happen to that relationship? It's going to go sour. It's going to be a bad relationship. You're going to have a bad life.
It's still going to be a disappointing testimony.
Absolutely. Yeah. See, I think I've shared before that my grandfather is a blacksmith. If you were a Christian, and especially if you were a pastor, and he knew about that, he would say cash up front. There is no charge later, payment later, put it on account. Absolutely not. Why? Do you think he would do that?
He's got a tendency to receive the work as a donation then.
Yep. And so, there are people out there that will say, I'm a Christian, so you should give me a better deal, or I shouldn't have to pay, or I'm a pastor, I should be able to get this $100,000, I should be able to get $100,000 off on the house because I'm a pastor. Really? Why? Now, if you want to do that, fine. But don't expect that, because it does leave a poor testimony. One, if you're the one that's not paying, it leaves a poor testimony. If you're the one that gets upset because the person's not paying, it leaves a poor testimony. And so I don't think Jesus' expectation here is what he's saying is make sure that whoever you lend money to, make sure that they'll never pay it back. His implication, I believe, in what he's saying is don't expect it back. Don't go beyond what you're capable of.
There must have been the same problems that there are today during this time, because there's also a passage where it says you're not to take your brother, especially being a Christian, to court. Is that how it is?
You do have, in Paul, and as well as in the Proverbs, in Proverbs it talks about basically if you're at odds with your brother, before you go before the court, have a solution and the answer done so that you're not hauled up as being evil in this situation, basically a real bad testimony. That's out of Proverbs. In Paul, in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 7, he's talking about in the Corinthian church, they were brother going to law against brother, and that before the unbelievers, and as a result, what they're doing is leaving poor testimony in the culture of what believers are. These believers are nothing but greedy ingrates, ready to sue at the drop of a hat. And he's saying, look, deal with the situation amongst your brother, right? If Al has a problem with Joe, he should go to Fred, for example. And Fred, rule over, evaluate this. Give me your advice. Let me know what you think. And let's get this thing solved so that we don't go before the judicial system and then he really
really does something silly in the whole situation. But, and you leave a bad testimony. So you got two aspects there. I can't remember exactly how it's phrased in Proverbs.
So basically, there were problems like that.
Oh, absolutely.
Issues that were,
yeah. The Corinthian church was in a real bad situation. Paul took a whole chapter to talk about, even set the least among you. Nothing personal, but it's better to have Robert, who hasn't lived a long life and has a lot of experience, to be a judge and ruler over a disagreement between, say, Joe and Al, than to go before the court system, the civil court system, right? It'd be even better, almost better, to have Casey doing it, right? And so that's what Paul was saying. You don't want to leave a bad taste in the mouth of believers and what unbelievers about who believers are and how they function. So there, this is real. Just a summary on. I'm going to go look at that. Proverbs 6. So there is this cosigners issue, and although it uses the word usury, the issue is basically being a cosigner. My son, if you be surety for your friend, if you are guaranteed, what that means is if you are the one guaranteeing the loan for your friend, and you have stricken your hand with a stranger. So the idea is Robert wants a loan. Okay, so he comes to me, the lender, and I tell him, I'm not going to give you the loan. And then he goes to Dad and says, Dad, can you help me out here? And Al says, sure, no problem. But you have to pay it back. Okay, so now Al and I come to an agreement. Okay, he says, you are snared with the words of your mouth. You are taken with the words of your mouth. Do this now, my son. Deliver yourself when you are coming to the hand of your friend. Go, humble yourself and make sure your friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. What's happening here is Al's the one on the hook for the loan, not Robert. Right? And so what the warning is if Al says to me that he's going to guarantee that Robert pays the loan, what he's basically saying is, Al, pay me, make sure that I've got the thing, and now his agreement is with Robert. Right? And so Robert Pignall is responsible for, not to me, but to Al. Al is already taking care of the situation with me. Okay? So you've got to be careful as a co-signer that when you become a co-signer, you are the one on the hook. You are responsible for that loan. So don't sign up an agreement for a loan that you yourself will not or cannot pay. Okay? Because what happens if there's an agreement and Robert decides, I don't feel like paying this loan. I got the money. I can pay it off. But I don't feel like it. Who am I going to come after? Am I going to go after Robert? Or am I going to go after Al? I'm going to go after Al because Al's the one that says, guarantee you this loan's paid for. Al, you guaranteed it. I'm coming to you.
Okay. Sorry, just a quick example of how that works today. Gregory is signed a lease for the apartments for this next year. And he's an adult, right? He's 20, he's 23. And they sent us to sign. Because he has no money. What are they going to get?
I mean, there was wisdom on their part.
Yeah. Right? But again, the reality of we have to be responsible for it once we sign that, which we did. But again, it still works in today's.
Yeah. And I think if you couldn't get that, they charge some extra upfront fee or something like that.
Yeah, they would charge more money.
Yeah, so they charge more.
It's all coming out of the same.
So anyway, any questions on loans? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God and the testimony of your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you cover so many different arenas of life in your word. We can begin to understand your word. We pray that you would strengthen us to communicate the message of your grace and that you would strengthen us to abide by your commandments and be wise in all our dealings, that we may serve you with a full heart and a glad heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.